Appreciate that. If you want to turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 6, and I do appreciate that good song, In the Garden, amen. At the second nursing home, the one up on the hill, they always request that. One of the ladies there, that's her favorite song, and we don't have it in the books that we take there, but there's one, and Brother Doug gets that and leads us in it, and it's a blessing. And this last time that we were there, there was a young man come in on a walker. Obviously had Down syndrome, and I don't know what else probably wrong with him, but very obvious that. And came in with that walker and sat down over next to the piano. And as we started singing that in the garden, I believe a breeze blew by. I felt it. And would you believe that young man stood up and lifted both his hands and just worshiped the Lord? Amen. Amen. I don't know if he knew any of the words of the song, but he knew something was going on. Amen. And it blessed my heart. Really did. It blessed my heart seeing him do that, and caused me to think, oh, how I ought to. I can walk without a walker. I ought to lift my hands and praise him. Amen. I've got some faculty about me to be able to handle myself, take care of myself. I ought to lift my hands and praise him. Amen. So many things we ought to praise him for.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 6 is where we were last week. We're going to look back there again. Not dealing with the beheading of John the Baptist today, but I'm going to jump down to verse number 45. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 45 is where I want to take my text from this morning. And I'll just read a couple. I'll read three or four verses, and then we'll let you be seated. All right? The Bible says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by." Amen. I want to focus on verse number 48, that phrase, "for the wind was contrary to them." I want to preach for a few minutes on encountering contrary winds. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the morning hour
that you have. Yes, we are. Thank you, Jesus.
The word there, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege now to send the preaching of the word of God.
Help us, Lord.
And certainly, Lord, there are contrary winds.
Oh, there are, Lord.
In the world around us. And I pray you help the preacher this morning to preach his
preaching. Please, Lord, help us.
In our hearts of understanding, I pray you save sinners and strengthen more than the lives of your people, strengthen our faith in thee.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And let me just start by saying this. We picked up our text, in a sense, in the middle of the story, but we picked it up with the fact of our Lord instructing his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side. He instructed them to go while he stayed back and dispersed the crowd or the multitude, and then that he might spend some time up on a mountain apart, alone, in prayer. Well, there's a lot of lessons we could learn in that as well. But I'm interested in focusing today and spend a little bit of time on that phrase about the fact of this shipload of disciples in the midst of the sea as they are tossed with waves encountering contrary winds. Now, before that I extract this and show you the point of interest in my sermon, I want to give you an accurate idea of what's going on. Mark chapter 6 is a busy chapter. If you want to look back at it, there's 56 verses. But in the beginning of this chapter, at verses 7 through 13, we see our Lord has gathered his 12 disciples together and he's just sent them forth two by two on a preaching mission across Galilee. He sent them throughout the region of Galilee to preach the word. And upon their return, they're rejoicing about the success of their mission. They're rejoicing in the fact that they preached repentance. They're rejoicing in the fact that There were miracles that were performed and devils that were cast out. And so there's activity going on there from verses 13 through 17. And then verse 14 through 30, you've got the horrible account of the beheading of John the Baptist and the news that reached our Lord and His disciples concerning that fact. And immediately it looks like upon that, after that announcement had been made, in verse number 31, our Lord tells His disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." They were busy, 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 busy. And our Lord said, "You need to come apart and rest." I preached a message one time several years ago at Vision on wasting time wisely. That's what I titled it. And there's a truth about leisure. And there's a truth that sometimes, as they say, you need to come apart before you come apart. Amen. And so our Lord was telling them that. And so they leave. But if you notice that they leave and go again, their departure is made with the intention of getting away a little bit. And yet the multitude recognizes their destination. And the multitude in verses number 31 and down through verse number 32 through 34, the people saw him departing and they followed along apparently by the coastline. And they actually met him over on the other side and were there with their needs, were there with their burdens, and they were there again for our Lord to minister to. That is the account then given from verses 35 through 44 of the feeding of the 5,000 in that desert place after they've been so busy. After our Lord said, "We're going to have to come apart, we're going to have to rest a little while," and yet our Lord fed the 5,000 with only 5 small loaves and 2 little fishes. And the miracle of it all is that they had 12 baskets full of fragments left over. Amen and amen. Now I want you to think with me just a moment as we begin our thoughts. I'm thinking about the viewpoint from the disciples. These disciples are tired. They're weary. They've been on a preaching mission, as I said. They've come back. Their emotions are high about the success of their meeting. And immediately they're approached with the fact that John the Baptist is not just imprisoned, but John the Baptist is now beheaded. And it's sad news. I mean, their emotions go from high to low. That'll sap your strength. Amen. They're physically exhausted, because of the ministering that they've been doing. And so they go to the other side for a place of rest. There's no rest there. That in that place, of course, they say to the Lord, "Send them away." And you can understand that. They're tired. But our Lord said, "No, feed them." Now think about this. 5,000 men and 12 men are going to be their waiters. Our Lord said, "You feed them." Our Lord broke the fish. Our Lord blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples. The disciples distributed unto the people. So if you've got 5,000 men, probably they've got their wife. They've probably got some children with them. So a multitude of possibly at least 20,000 people. And you've got 12 men serving as waiters, handing out fish and handing out bread to those men, women, and children that are seated on the ground. And they're busy. I wouldn't want to be a waiter with... If there's 18,000 people there and 12 men, that's 1,500 people per that one waiter. Everybody's saying, "Can I have another piece of fish?" Amen. And they say, "Hold on, I've got to run back to the Lord and get it. See if there's more in that basket. It wasn't but 5 when we started." Amen. But, I mean, that's just mind-boggling to me to recognize these men must have been tired. But when they got done feeding the 5,000, our Lord said, "That's not all, boys. We got to clean up." And He made them gather up the fragments. Our Lord's not wasteful. Amen. And I'm glad God's interested in pieces and God's interested in crumbs. Thank God. Amen. Amen. But these men then are made to gather up these fragments. I did read where one man said this, and I thought it was good. He said that they were being heroic when they're feeding the crowd, but it's humbling to clean up after the crowd. He said this, and this is right too. He said, "We need to learn as servants of the Lord, much of our real service is not done in the limelight. It's done behind the scenes." Oh, boy, that is so true. And our Lord was teaching these disciples that. Amen and amen. Well, so our Lord then says to his men, all right, you get on this ship and you go on over to the other side. I will disperse the crowd and I'll take me some time to pray and then I'll come to meet you over there. And so we see the compassion of our Lord. We see the wisdom of our Lord in getting these men apart because they're exhausted and giving them a chance that they can rest. And so he puts them on the boat. However, our Lord knew very well that this wasn't going to be a relaxing voyage. Amen. This was not going to be a trip that they were going to sail peacefully across the sea and they were going to enjoy rest and comfort. No, our Lord knew very well that he's sending them into a storm. Our limited understanding, we sometimes don't understand. We may question, why would the Lord intentionally send those men that he knows are weary alone, by the way? He said, I'm not going with you. He sends them alone in a storm, intentionally doing that. And there's questions that arise in our mind about that. Well, I'll just say he knows what's best, and really for the moment I'll leave it at that. But look with me in our text here as we look at this story. Now, of these men, as we read from verse number 45 down through verse number 48, could have read more, as you know that the story does continue on, but that he constrains them. And straightway, verse number 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples. There's two words that show you the exertion that's going straightway. Our Lord didn't waste any time. Our Lord got in a hurry to get these men on the boat. He constrained them. That meant he twisted their arm. That meant he didn't just suggest to them. He commanded them. He said, fellas, get in the boat. Amen. I believe this. I believe those men probably were hesitant about leaving the Lord. They wanted to be with him. They wanted to stay by his side as much as those multitudes wanted to stay with him. These men that had been with him wanted to stay with him. But he said, fellas, the best thing for you to do is get on board this boat and go to the other side. Now I want to point out a few things, if I can, in this story that I believe will be helpful. First of all, I want you to notice the sailors in this lot. You see, our Lord had 12 men, 12 disciples. There were others. There were at least 500 at one time that were disciples of our Lord. But these 12 handpicked that we call disciples, sometimes they're called apostles of the Lord, that were a motley crew of men. They were a variety of backgrounds that these men came from. We know that at least one of these men was a religious zealot, Simon Zelotes. We know that at least one of these men was a tax collector, Matthew the publican. We know that at least four of these men are professional fishermen. That means these four fishermen would have been expert sailors. They lived on the boat. They lived on the sea. They understood something about what was going on. Oh, what a blessed thing that God puts right in us what we need to make this voyage. Amen. I believe that every church, God gives gifts. He talks about giving gifts unto men. I believe that every local church has every gift that church needs to fulfill the ministry that God's called them to do. Amen. Amen. And by the way, I'll just throw it in because I believe it's right. Some people say, well, my ministry is to sing. Well, if it is, then your ministry is to bless your local church and not necessarily every other church in the country. Say amen right there. Amen. God gives ministry gifts, ministry abilities to be a blessing to that local church. Amen. And a lot of things that we could say about that. Those men, four of them were fishermen, thank God. Now, think about this. These men not only knew the vessel well, but they knew the sea well as well. So we talked about the sailors in the lot. Secondly, I want you to notice the sea or the lake. This particular body of water is called the Lake of Gennesaret by some. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 is one of the places. It's called the Lake of Gennesaret. It's called the Sea of Galilee by others. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and chapter 15 and verse 29. It's called the Sea of Galilee as well as other places. But it not only has those two names, it actually has two more names. It's got four names total in the scriptures that we know about. In the Old Testament, it's called the Sea of Kinnereth or Kinnereth. And that's found in Numbers 34 and in Joshua 12 and in Joshua 13. The Sea of Kinnereth. And that word Kinnereth means a bow-shaped or a harp-shaped, because that's the shape of this particular lake that's called the sea. And then the fourth name in John chapter 6 and in John chapter 21, it's called the Sea of Tiberias. These names come from the surrounding area that is there. The region is Galilee. There's a city of Gennesaret. There's a city of Tiberias. And there was a city of Kinnereth. And so there's where these names come in. But sometimes it's called a lake. Sometimes it's called a sea. In the scriptures, the word sea does not necessarily mean an ocean. Or we look at it as we've got lakes. We've got ponds. We've got lakes. We've got seas. And we've got oceans. All right. That's the way we look at it. That they gradually get bigger as they go. But in the Bible, a body of water is called a sea. The brazen sea that's in the temple was just a bowl, a big bowl that held water. That body of water is called a sea. And so that's where this idea comes from. According to New Unger's Bible Dictionary that's published in 1988 by Moody Bible Institute, it says this. It says the lake is about 60 miles from Jerusalem. And at one time was 13 miles long and 8 miles wide at its greatest extent. Although land reclamation programs have since reduced its length, and it is about 150 feet deep at its lowest point. So it's a good sized lake. I'd call that a sea too if I was out on it. Amen. 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, and 150 feet deep. It is a pretty good size body of water. They say that this body of water was particularly dangerous for the suddenness and the intensity of the storms that occasionally appeared in its vicinity. One explanation of that fact is that this large body of water is actually 700 feet below sea level. It's deep. 700 feet below sea level. It's actually at least 600 feet below the level of the Mediterranean Sea, which is the nearest, actually, sea that's there. That causes the waterways, the water flows, to flow rapidly, which causes corrosion quickly. And so because of that, they've cut deep ravines into these sides of this lake. And those ravines are like funnels that the winds come down from the mountains and bruise up storms that are often sudden and severe. There are numerous accounts of such storms in the New Testament appearing on this very body of water. Zondervan's Pictorial Bible Dictionary, published by Zondervan Publishing House in 1967 on page 297, says this. He says this area is noted for its sudden and violent storms caused by cold air sweeping from the vast naked plateaus of Golanitis and Haran and Mount Hermon through the ravines and gorges and converging at the head of the lake where it meets warm air. So you got the cold air coming down meeting the warm air, and the body of water right there, you've got the makings of a storm. All right, there's your lesson in meteorology. All right. So we've seen the sailors in the lot and the sea or the lake. Let me say number three, look at the storms or the storm in their life. This is one storm out of many that have appeared on that lake. This is one storm out of many that arose in their life. But I believe every one of us can look back at this storm and get some things that will help us when we encounter storms as well. Amen. Now, in our present, the present account of our text, I imagine, this is me using my imagination, when the Lord told them, get in the boat. I don't think that they saw the storm arising. I don't think that the winds were already blowing, the winds of adversity. I don't think that the waves were already crashing. It looks to me like they're headed towards the evening time and they're getting in this ship and they're going across a smooth, placid lake. And their idea is we're going to rest a little bit and we're going to have relaxation a little bit. So they begin their voyage without the storm. But the storm arose suddenly. The storm arose quickly and with such fury that even these strong rowers, these men that were used to the sea, these fishermen apostles, could not make headway in the storm. They are going 8 miles across, and when our Lord sees them, they're in the midst of the sea. It's 9 hours later, and they're still in the midst of the sea. They're in the middle. What's that mean? That means 9 hours of hard rowing, and they've not gone more than 4 miles. They're not making much progress. Look at Mark 6, verse 47. I'll show you, I'll point it out to you. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. I'm going to stop there and I underline that. When even was come, and underline the phrase in verse 48, the wind was contrary unto them. This storm appeared apparently when the evening time came on. In other words, as darkness fell, so did the storm. As darkness approached, so did the storm. But it's in the fourth watch of the night now that our Lord comes to them in verse number 48. He means, and about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. So that fourth watch of the night between 3 a.m. and 6 p.m., it would appear that these men have been wrestling, they've been toiling, they've been fighting this thing for some time, and they're not getting anywhere. Amen. And again, this would have added additional mental and emotional strain. They're already zapped physically. Now they're zapped even more. They're putting everything they've got into it and not getting anywhere. And their mind is probably playing tricks on them, and their nerves are shattered. And this is definitely not a joyride. This is definitely not a leisure time. They are fighting for their lives. You've probably been there, haven't you? You've been in a storm when this ain't just a game. This is not just two young men hitting sticks together playing at sword fighting. This is death or life. I mean, this is reality. This is a storm. Lord, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Lord, I don't know if I'm going to survive this thing. I'm about to give up in life. So you see the storm in their life. Then number four, I want you to notice the supernatural appearance of the Lord. The Lord came walking. The last verse in our text that I read, we see that Jesus sees his struggling disciples. Look there in verse number 48. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. I'm amazed at the fact that our Lord Jesus saw his struggling disciples and then came walking on the water to meet his disciples. Amen. Imagine the astonishment and the intrigue that arose in the minds of these struggling sailors, these weary disciples, when they see Christ just simply walking on the water. I mean, they've been fighting to stay afloat. They've been fighting to try to make any progress. And he's just casually strolling, just out for an evening stroll, walking across the water. Amen. Right in the midst of their storm. Can I tell you this? When you're upset, I don't mean he's upset. When you're all worried about what's going to happen, I don't mean he's worried about what's going to happen. Amen. When you think, oh, I don't know, I just can't imagine this turning out right. It's not upset him. He's in control. Amen. Now, there are two things related to Mark's account. This particular story is found in Matthew 14 and in John. I probably got it written down here somewhere. It's in the book of John. Three of the Gospels. Not mentioned in Luke, I don't think. But I know it's in these three. And there's two things related to Mark's account that I find to be simply astonishing. First of all, it's the end of verse 48. Look at this phrase, and would have passed by them. And would have passed by them. Now, I find that amazing. I find it amazing that our Lord would see his disciples in distress, would know they need his presence, and yet he would just have passed them by. Now, why is that? I wonder if there's not a lesson here that he wants us to call on him when we get in trouble. Amen. It's not enough to know that he sees. We need to call on him. It's not enough to know he's near. We need to call on him. Amen. Isn't that what the Bible says? Call ye upon the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near or nigh. Isn't that what the Bible says? So I believe the teaching here is don't just take it for granted that he sees and he knows he does. Don't just take it for granted that his presence is here. He is. But call on him when you get in a storm. Amen. Cry out for His help. And don't just assume that He will help us if we haven't called upon Him for help. James said, you have not because you asked not. It wasn't because he didn't see. It wasn't because he wasn't there. It's because you didn't ask. Amen. The second amazing thing to me that I see in this is that although this account is given in Matthew 14, Matthew 14 goes through the whole account and tells us that great story of Peter walking on the water to meet the Lord. Matthew don't even mention it. I mean Mark. Matthew gives the whole account. Mark does not even mention it, and neither does John. Matter of fact, the only one that mentions it is Matthew. That great act of faith that Peter did as he walked on the water, that, and as I said, spoken in such depth by Matthew, yet Mark and John totally omit it altogether with no mention made of it whatsoever. There are two specific miracles. I'm talking about this miraculous walk of our Lord, miraculous appearance of our Lord. Two specific miracles given in this account. First of all, the walking on the water by our Lord. Secondly, the calming of the storm. Amen. Matthew mentions the walking of the water by Peter and the salvation of Peter from his drowning when he's about to drown as well. So there's four miracles mentioned in Matthew. Mark and John only mention two. This walking on the water is a miracle. But really, when you study it, they lump it all together as one big miracle, and that is the miracle of our Lord calming the storm. Amen. But I want you to notice how He did it here. Look at verse number, let me find it again. In verse number 48, and He saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and He would have passed them by. Look at verse 49. But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw Him and were troubled. And immediately He talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Amen. Now, here's the thing that I want you to notice in that text. First of all, our Lord calmed His disciples before He calmed the storm. Amen. When they cried out to Him, He spoke to them. Wind still blowing, waves still crashing, amen, thunder still rolling, lightning still flashing. But He spoke to them and calmed them. Thank God He can calm us in the midst of the storm. Amen. He spoke to them. And by the way, that shows me His priorities are right. He's more concerned about His disciples in the storm than He is the storm and the boat in the storm. Amen. Amen. He's more concerned about those men, those disciples, those people that are crying out to Him for help. And so He spoke to them before He ever spoke to the storm. You say, preacher, I'd like for the Lord to help me. I need salvation, or I need help, but you don't know all my circumstances. Christ is more interested in your heart than He is those circumstances. Amen. He's more interested in dealing with your heart than He is those circumstances that you think so hard. But by the way, when He speaks to your heart, He can deal with those circumstances. Amen. He not only spoke to them and calmed them, but He calmed the storm as well. Mark does not mention He spoke to the storm, but Matthew does. He said, peace be still. Amen. You've heard me say it before. I read this. I thought it so good. When our Lord said, peace be still, the wind said, yes, Lord, and quit its blowing. And the wave said, yes, Lord, and laid down at His feet. Amen. And the storm ceased when our Lord told it to cease. Amen. You say, how long will my storm last? As long as the Lord lets it last. But He can speak peace in a matter of moments. He may not calm your storm. He may calm you. But He may calm you and the storm. Amen. Now, here's the fifth thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice a series of lessons in this story. This is where I really wanted to get. All that other's introductory. Now, I won't stay here. I won't keep you all day, Lord willing. But I want you to notice a series of lessons, some things that we can learn, truths from this text. And I don't have these alliterated, but let me say, first of all, you don't have to be out of God's will to be in a storm. Amen. You don't have to be out of God's will to be in a storm. Some people seem to have that opinion. They think that only sinners and backsliders have problems. But the Bible is filled with men and women who were godly men and women who faced terrible storms. They encountered problems all along the way. Amen. In this case, look back at verse 45. In this case, Jesus straightway constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before Him unto Bethsaida while He sent the people away. Jesus, I want you to think about it now. Jesus picked the time. He said, right now is when you need to get in that boat. Right now. He picked the time. Jesus picked the people. He said, I want you men in that boat. Amen. Jesus picked the time. Jesus picked the people. Jesus appointed the vessel. He said, this boat. And Jesus planned the route. Amen. So that's all right there. Jesus picked every bit of that. He was in control. You don't have to be out of God's will to be in a storm. Amen. It's very possible. This boating trip, I'll say every part of this boating trip was in the perfect will of God. Amen. Right down to them encountering contrary winds. Amen. Secondly, not only being in a storm does not necessarily mean you're out of God's will, but the way of duty is not always easy. Perhaps it never is. This lesson teaches us the way of duty is not always easy. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I know it's got to be God's will because look how easy things are happening. That does not necessarily mean you're in God's will. Just because things are happening easily. Amen. There are often hindrances in obeying the voice of God. There are often obstacles in fulfilling the will of God, the task He has assigned us to do. These disciples, I said earlier, I don't believe they were anxious to get in that boat. I don't believe they was chomping. I don't believe they were saying, let us go to that. No, they wasn't anxious to, but when He told them to go, they wasn't playing around. They wasn't wasting time. The fact that they hadn't made much progress was not the fault that they wasn't rowing. It wasn't the fault that they wasn't trying to do what He told them to do. Amen. Amen. But He told them to go. He told them that He was not going with them. I don't believe that they wanted to be away from Him. I don't believe they wanted to be alone without Him. But He said He wasn't going along with them. He even exerted effort, looks like, to convince them to get that idea about constrained them to get in the boat to go to the other side. Can I say this? These men did not volunteer for this boat ride. He put them in there. There may be some tasks God's given you that you didn't volunteer for. But He's given you a job to do. You may very well encounter storms. You may very well encounter contrary winds in your attempt to do those. I wrote down three different things. First of all, perhaps it's preaching. Amen. Nobody just volunteers to preach if they got any sense. You're called into it. Amen. And there's a calling, not just a voluntary job, but a calling. And we have, as a preacher, you have duties to perform. They might not always be easy. There may very well be contrary winds. Maybe it's not preaching. Maybe it's parenting. Amen. In some sense, you signed up for the job. But in another sense, you didn't, because I believe children are a heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Amen. God can give you what He wants, when He wants, how many He wants. I believe that. Amen. Every child's precious, by the way. That's why we ought to be against abortion. I'm against abortion in any case. They say, well, what about the cause of rape? Kill the rapist, not the baby. Amen. Why would you kill a baby? That baby's a gift of God. Amen. I ain't got time to deal with that. But God, I'll say this. This thing about parenting, God gave you those children. God gave you that child or God gave you those children, whatever the case is. And maybe whether you signed up for it or not, whether you volunteered for it or not, you've got a job to do now. There's tasks to do. There's work to do. And you may very well encounter contrary winds trying to raise those children for the glory of God. Amen. And then I'll say this. Maybe you're not a preacher. Maybe you're not a parent. Just being a witness for the Lord Jesus. Every born-again child of God is called upon to be a witness of the grace of God, showing the faithfulness and the goodness of God to this lost and dying world. Amen. And a witness to them about the salvation that is available to whosoever will. You have duties to perform. They may not always be easy. You may very well encounter contrary winds along the way. Although our Lord had commanded them and constrained them to get into the ship and to go to the other side, yet once they began this journey, they were in it to complete it. I believe they labored and worked. I believe they kept on and kept on and kept on. And kept just putting one row in front of the other. Couldn't put one foot in front of the other. One oar in front of the other. One oar in front. And just keep on. Let's keep this thing going, fellas. Our Lord told us what to do. We didn't choose this storm. We didn't choose this route. He chose it all. And we're going to follow Him. We're going to obey His word. And they kept on. Now listen to this. They hadn't made much progress. Didn't look like they was doing too good. But when our Lord got there, He never reprimanded them. He never said, fellas, look, you ain't gone two steps. He didn't say, you've worked 9 hours and you've not gone but half. He didn't fuss at them about what they had not accomplished. Amen. I personally believe he probably patted them on the back for doing the best they could do because they were in the will of God. Wasn't their fault that the wind was contrary against them. And so our Lord didn't blame them. Amen. Let me say number three, the contrary winds might hinder our performance of the duty we've been given. You say, that's a given. We understand that. But I want you to think about this. These men were doing what had clearly been commanded them by their master. And yet they were hindered by influences that were beyond their control. It was outside of them and absolutely beyond their control. I believe that's a common problem in the life of Christians. Amen. At least sometime in the life of a Christian, you'll face this problem. Amen. When difficulties arise that are out of our control, it hinders the performance of our duties. And we often feel badly about that. Perhaps we wonder why God doesn't do something about that. Lord, I'm having a hard time. It's hard here. I remember a young man that he'd gone out west several times and he tried to start churches. And Joshua will know right off the bat who I'm talking about. He was from our area and he's in a local church in our area. And he'd get going and in about a year, every time in about a year, he'd be ready to quit. And he'd call home and say he's coming home. And I don't know how many times he did that, a number of times. And finally, one day he called his pastor and he said, preacher, I'm coming home. And the preacher said, why? He said, these people out here don't want nothing. His pastor said, listen, everywhere I've ever preached, I've never met anybody ever wanted anything. He said, if you're going to preach for God, you're going to have to learn to preach to people that don't want nothing. Amen. And he gave him advice. He said, either stay there or if you come home, go somewhere where you can get some help, where you can serve God. Amen. And the young man took his advice and did right. Amen. I praise God for that. But I'm saying is sometimes we wonder, Lord, I'm hitting the brick wall here. That's what they were doing, that wind. Every time, if I could say it this way, when they go one row forward, they go back two, seemed like. Wind blowing and the waves both working against them. And these difficulties out of their control. And sometimes we feel bad. But it might just be that God is taking His time to work on it. Because He's working on us. Sometimes He's not started working on the storm yet because He's still working on us. I mentioned He's more interested in what's going on in our heart than He is all those circumstances around us. Amen. Sometimes He may be allowing us to row a little harder encountering these contrary winds because it's working on us. Let me say number four. We can take courage in the fact that we are not in control of the wind. He is. Amen. Don't beat yourself up when you're attempting to do something against the wind if you know you're in the will of God. Amen. You know you're in the will of God. You're doing the work of God. You're headed in the direction God's commanded. Don't beat yourself up just because the wind's blowing against you. You're not in control of the wind. God is. I put it this way, we may fight the wind, we may face the wind, but ultimately we must have faith in Him who controls the wind. Amen. Amen. Now, that's not an excuse to cause us, you know, sometimes we do cause our own troubles. Amen. Sometimes the reason we're failing is because of our inability to do what we should do. Our inaction, maybe, or what, a lot of different things. One fellow said this years ago. I remember, he said, there's no trouble worse than homemade trouble. When you're shooting yourself in the foot. Amen. When you're causing your own problems, there's no troubles worse than those. But when you know the problems are not of your making, you're in the will of God, don't beat yourself up. You're not in control of the wind. Amen. He is. Amen. When we're serving God to the best of our ability, and yet those contrary winds are beating against us, we need not grumble. We need not complain about it. Amen. Just call out to God for assistance. Keep on rowing. Amen. Keep on praying until He comes to the rescue. Amen. Number five, realize that the contrary winds might be allowed by our Lord because it keeps our minds busy and away from other things. It keeps our minds busy about the work and our eyes upon Him. Amen. Some of our troubles might be allowed by God to keep our mind from other things that ease of life would allow us to stray off into. Amen. If we just had it a little easier, we might realize that we give in to temptations that we wouldn't have if we was in the midst of the storm. Amen. 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 It might prevent us. We got to be focused, and that focus might prevent us from being distracted by all these other temptations that are out there. Amen. Number six, these contrary winds, which produce hard labor, also produce hardy sailors and hardy soldiers. Amen. These contrary winds that work the muscles build the muscles. Amen. Just as labor does the same, producing muscles. The strain of facing contrary winds in service of our Lord may cause us to believe Him better, have more faith. May cause us to work at it harder and climb heights that we never could have climbed if we had not faced some of those storms. Amen. Philippians, if you want to turn over there, Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12, Paul the Apostle makes a great statement. He's talked about his troubles. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12, here's what he said about his troubles now and his problems. He said, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. Paul said the troubles that came to me didn't hinder the gospel. It actually worked for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. And sometimes our storms might be to help us do more for the glory of God. Now, I want you to think about it. I'm almost done. But up till this time, in this chapter of the book of Mark, up until this time, our Lord's disciples had walked beside Him. Our Lord's disciples had labored beside Him. Now, in the early part of the chapter, I mentioned our Lord gathered the 12 and sent them out two by two without Him to the cities of Galilee. Sent them throughout that whole region of Galilee. It's almost like He's weaning them away for a little bit. It's just a section of time. He sends them out on a particular mission, which is a preaching mission, and they go out and accomplish that. Now, He sends them out alone while He stayed behind and prayed. Amen. But He sends them into the storm. He sends them directly into the contrary winds. He knew that one day very soon, His physical presence wouldn't be with them. He knew that one day very soon His earthly presence would be gone. And these men were going to have to learn to face problems together. Amen. They were going to have to learn to face problems without His personal presence being visibly seen with them. Here's what I believe. I believe that some of what happened in the book of Acts, the fact that these men had such boldness, these men had such daring, these men had such ability, was the fact that they learned some lessons in the storm. Amen. Now let me give you the last one here, and I'll close with this. Never forget that though the winds be contrary that blow against us, though the night be dark and the waves beat hard, yet somehow our Lord is watching. Our Lord is keeping guard over us as we seek to row our boat and fight against the contrary winds. He's watching. Amen. I just remarked that we might learn some lessons from here. Learn that when we're alone, we're not alone. Look again at verse number 48. Mark 6, verse 48. The first four words, and He saw them. Before He ever came to them, He saw them. Before they knew He saw them, He saw them. Amen. Amen. I don't know if they're thinking about Him. They're probably just thinking about themselves. Amen. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? But the fact is, Mark was inspired. Before he ever mentions the contrary winds, look at verse 48. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary. Before Mark ever mentioned the contrary winds, before he ever mentions the lateness of the hour, before he ever notices any of that, he proclaims that Jesus saw them and Jesus knew what they were going through. Amen. They were not out of His range of sight when they were in their storm. Amen. They could call upon Him. Can I tell you this? God knows where you are. You may be encountering contrary winds, but God knows where you are. He knows specifically the difficulties that surround you. He knows the intricacies of the case. And He's in control of the wind. He's in control of the waves. And His eyes are on the servant in the midst of the storm. He may be even now taking steps. That's what our Lord was doing. He's taking steps to do something about it. Come walking on the water. Amen. He may be right now taking steps to come towards you. Here's what you ought to do. Just what these men did. Call on Him. Amen. Now, all this was written for our example, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Amen. And I tell you, Mark, Matthew, and John were inspired to pen these words. And I've read you Mark's account, and I love the way that God used him in this particular way. These things were written that we'll know our circumstance fits in this picture. Amen. Our life fits in this picture. Rest assured, Jesus sees where you are. Jesus knows your circumstance. He's making intercession for you. Just like He was on the mountain praying, He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us right now. Amen. He's ever living to make intercession. He may be unseen, but He's not unseeing. Amen. You may not see Him, but He sees you. Amen. Amen. He may be unseen, but He's not uninterested in our case. He sees, He knows, and He cares. Amen. So, what should we do? Well, quit worrying over your storm. Amen. Just keep on rowing and wait on Jesus. They stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. The Lord spoke to you. You need to come around the altar while they're coming with a song. If you need to, you obey the Lord. Do what He said. I don't know what you're going through. You might say, well, preacher, I'm actually not in a storm right now. Well, the winds are stirring somewhere. And in the will of God, He'll probably send you right into some of those contrary winds. Rest assured, when you get there, if you're in the will of God, you're doing what He said do. You don't have to beat yourself up. He knows where you're at. He's not going to complain about the progress you've made. He's interested in your peace. He'll speak peace to you. He'll calm you. And He can calm the storm as well. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the comfort of the Scriptures. The comfort of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit that gave us the Holy Word is our comforter. Lord, we see this in this picture. As Christ helped His servants, He orchestrated it all for His glory and honor. But He did all that for our example. Oh, Lord, help us to quit worrying over our storm. Help us just keep on rowing and keep on waiting on You. Help us to keep on calling on You and trusting in You. Lord, I pray, speak to some sinner. Let them know that You can handle their case as well. And the child of God, give them the peace that passeth all understanding. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if the Lord spoke to you and you need to come, obey the Lord. Do whatever He says do.